And Merry Christmas Eve to everybody. All right, it's good to be here. When we finish the service, we'll be able to light the last little light here on our Advent calendar. We kind of got cheated in Advent this year because we have a whole day of Advent before Christmas. And so instead of having a whole week of Advent, we only have just one of the fourth week of Advent. We only have a day in the fourth week of Advent. So anyhow, as we have been looking at in the past, actually it happened in Germany, where the, again, people weren't literate. And for years, for hundreds of years, the church services were conducted even in a language that the people didn't understand. The church had said, well, this is so very special stuff that people don't need to know what's going on. And there was even a part of the church service where they would actually draw a curtain around where the ministers were ministering so that the people couldn't even see what was happening in preparation for the Holy Eucharist. And when a friend of ours' daughter passed away, they were Syriac Catholic. And so Terry and I went to the funeral, and I was invited to minister behind the curtain, which was a great honor, but I don't speak the language. And so, you know, I just could have sat there and said, that's interesting. And, I don't think they really wanted me to be up there. Anyhow, they were just being polite. But there was a time when it was decided that, you know, just common Christians shouldn't be aware of all the special things that God has given us, and so the everyday people were kept from the things that happen in the church service. And for those of you who have been in a Catholic service, you remember when they would ring the little bells? Okay. And the original use of those bells was because the service was in Latin, that everybody would fall asleep, while they were kneeling or sitting there or whatever, because they don't know anything that's going on. And so the bells was something important is fixing to happen. Y'all wake up now. Alright? And so that was the original, use of the bells. I should start using bells. Nah, I just let y'all sleep. That's okay. You need your rest. It was one of the tenets of the Reformation, which didn't happen just with Martin Luther in Germany, but it was happening in England, it was happening in France, it was happening, you know, all over Europe, where people were saying, you know, there are a few things that are going wrong here, and we would like to see some corrections made. Keep in mind that the reformists didn't want to get rid of the Roman Catholic Church. They just wanted to fix some of the things that they saw was wrong with it. Unfortunately, for any of us to receive correction would mean that we have to admit that maybe we were doing something wrong. And it was decided that we can't admit that we were doing something wrong, therefore we cannot correct this thing that is going on. And so the Reformed movement then became a reformation that would result in having a broken church. And so good things happened, bad things happened, but at any rate, one of the common hallmarks, no matter what country this is happening in, is that the message needs to be in the language of the common person. We don't need to be doing the sacraments and everything in Latin or whatever that nobody can follow along. Anyhow, it needs to be in the language of the people. And so that was one of the major tenets of the Reformation. And I'm glad, all right? But even though the church service was being held in the common language of the people, which would have been German in Germany, still people were illiterate. They could understand what you were saying, but they didn't know how to read or write. And so to aid people in memorizing the Bible and understanding the things of the Bible, they would use different visual aids. That's why they had the stained glass windows. Every stained glass window in the old churches told a story. And so these here don't, except that one over there. It's Michael the Archangel defeating Lucifer. They would tell a story. So it was there to help the people remember the Bible stories. And this one German pastor, we don't know who it was, came up with this, the idea of a nativity scene. And so the nativity scene was simply used to help people remember the Christmas story. And so they decided there would be 4 weeks to Advent. And in this, each week would have a special emphasis so that the people would learn year after year, this is what happened, so they would never have to learn to read and write. It would be something that was instilled in them by years and years of repetition. And you know, it works. In when I first started going to church with Terry, I could read and write, okay? I wasn't illiterate. But one of the things was noticed by the Sunday school teachers there was that, well, this guy knows a lot of Bible. And I did, because of all of these stories and visual aids and everything that we had growing up. I may not have read the Bible all that much, but I knew what the Bible said. All right? And so that's why we have these nativity scenes or whatever. Now it's just kind of a nice little tradition. You all can tell me the Christmas story just as well as I can. You don't have to have a little nativity scene up here or light a different candle on, you know, a different day of Advent. But the story of God's provision for salvation is the greatest story ever told. Amen? I mean, we love Easter, and we love the fanfare of Easter and all the activities of Easter and, you know, all of these things. That's great, but it all started with God providing the Messiah. And when we read over here in the second chapter, or the second book of Samuel, what we saw here was a prophecy that God was giving to David, because David had stepped up as the king, and he had destroyed the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. He had beat back everybody. And now he's a little bit older, and he's sitting back, and he's built his palace, a house of cedar. How many of you remember, like, cedar chests and stuff like that, okay? And that special little smell that, how about a whole house made of cedar? All right? What a, how luxurious that would have been. So here is David now. He's living in his palace, and it's cedar lined and all these things. And as he's sitting there enjoying the fruits of God's blessing in his life, then he thinks, but now the tabernacle is still residing in a tent. Because, if you remember, Moses was directed by God to build a Ark of the Covenant, and in that Ark, on top of it, was the thing that's called the Holy Seat, and it was made out of pure gold. The tabernacle, the Ark itself, was wood, gopher wood, I think it was, overlaid in pure gold, and on the mercy seat, you had an angel on either side with their wings that were spread out over the mercy seat. And it was on this mercy seat that once a year the high priest would come in and he would put a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice there. And that sacrifice once a year would cover the sins of Israel for 1 year. And so this was something that had to be done time and time again. And so David, he had, you know, been busy defeating all the enemies of God. Now he's built his palace, and he's moved into his palace, and it occurs to him, God's still living in a tent. And he goes to Nathan, Now, that's good. The Bible says that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Amen? And so David, he goes to the prophet, and he says, hey, man, I've got a real burden here. You know, we're living in the lap of luxury, and still the Ark of the Covenant is down in the tabernacle, the tent, and you know, I feel, you know, I shouldn't be enjoying this with the Ark of the Lord being in a tent. And so Nathan, as most pastors do, they just say, well, do whatever seems right. most pastors don't want to get in there and let's dive deeply into this problem that you have. It's a good typical answer. Well, just do whatever seems right. This seems to be a good idea. You go ahead and you build this tabernacle for this house for the Lord. But thankfully Nathan was still sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit, because later that night God shows up and God tells Nathan, son, you missed it. This is not my plan. This is David's plan. As it turns out, David had disqualified himself for building the tabernacle of God, because David was, as the Old Testament puts it, a bloody man. He had blood on his hands. And so God said that David wasn't worthy to build the tabernacle. And that chore would go to his son. Alright? But I like David's response. Because David's response is, well, I can't build the temple for God, but I can surely gather up all the building supplies. And so even though he didn't build the actual temple, he set about collecting all of the supplies for building the temple. Because he said, this is the desire of my heart. God has told me no, that chore, that blessing will go to my son. But I can help out. I can still be involved by gathering up all the building supplies. So when God tells my son to go ahead and build the temple, he can just go ahead and do it. All the supplies are there. And you know, there's a real lesson there for all of us. Because a lot of times we want to do something, and sometimes God tells us no. This is not for you to do. And so our response is, well, I guess I'm just not good enough for God. I guess he can't use me. I guess I'm unworthy. I'll just go hide in a cave and, you know, have a pity party. But what David did was, okay, so God doesn't want me to build his temple. That's fine. I can still help out. I can still provide for the materials. And that's really neat. You know, it's okay not to be the architect. It can just be the person that cleans the carpet. One of the things that impacted my mother was a world traveler. And you think I'm a world traveler. She was a world traveler. And she loved visiting the Far East. She loved Thailand and Laos and Cambodia and, you know, all of those eastern countries. And she was in a Buddhist temple one time, and within the compound of that temple, the whole grounds were covered by moss. Deep green moss. And not a blade of grass in sight. And then, of course, she had little walkways, because you don't need to be walking around on the moss. And there was one lady there that her only purpose in life was to pluck up any grass that might poke through the moss. That's all she did. She got up every morning, she went to the temple, and looked around for any blades of grass that might spoil the visual appeal of what they were doing with all this beautiful carpet of moss. And you might say, well, that's a pretty thankless job. That's a pretty menial job. That's a worthless job. No, but it's something that needed to be done. And so, I don't know if somebody paid her to do it. I don't know if she was recruited to do it. Or if she just decided one day, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for my God. Of course, she was Buddhist, and that's what she was going to do. It's okay to do the menial things, because menial things are only menial if you decide they are. Because everything that needs to get done needs to get done, whether it's a great big important job or a little tiny nasty dirty little job. And I have told the story when Terry and I started Mason Road Assembly of God, and we were over in the little shopping center on the I-10 service road and promenade, was it? Provincial promenade, whatever. One of those side streets. And that whole shopping center had been more or less deserted. This was back in the early 80s, and if you remember back in Houston, there was a big, you know, slump in the economy, and things were kind of difficult, and God had called me to quit my job over in the Cy-Fair area, and one day we just got in the car and, you know, drove to Katy. And I'd never been to Katy. I'd driven through Katy, but I'd never been to Katy. And I drove around a little bit, and then I got out of the car on the service road right there where we ultimately built the church. And that was the one time in my life, well, the first time in my life, where God actually spoke to me. And he said, build my church. And I'm saying, okay. And so I spent the next several months going around trying to rent property, trying to find a place where I could start a church. Okay? Did you notice the difference of the two things that I just said? God said, build my church, and I'm trying to build a church. Okay? And so after a couple of months, I was just totally, I was a failure. I could not find any place to meet to have a church. And I end up back on that same corner, and I'm just literally crying. People driving by saying, what's wrong with that crazy guy over there crying on the side? I mean, God, I mean, you called me out of corporate America. I'm here to do your work, your will, whatever you want. And, you know, and I want to be led by your Holy Spirit, but everything's a dead end. And just at that moment, a little breeze came by, and I saw something move out of the corner of my left eye. And there on the door of this building was a little packet of flyers. And this was a shopping center that had been abandoned, but there was a group in Katy called the Katy Area Youth Center. And the KTs or whatever they called it. And they had been using this, it used to be a roller skating rink. And that's where they were having activities for their young people. On Friday nights, it was the junior high, and on Saturday nights, it was the senior high kids, and they would have activities for them there. And so I went, and there was this little piece of paper, and it had a contact number on it. And I called the lady, and I told her what I wanted to do, and she said, yeah, you can go ahead and use it on Sundays. And I says, well, I need to pay you something, because we're going to be using the electricity, air conditioning, lights, stuff like that. She says, just give us $25 a week. And I'm saying, oh, I can come up with $25 a week. And that's how the church started. When I went after the Katy people moved out, we needed to have our own place. And so I went to the guy that was the leasing agent, and I told him, I need this space. I need to rent this space from you. And I said, and I can give you $150 a month. And this guy, he's a little on the heavy side, cigar sticking out of his mouth. He laughs so hard he falls out of his chair. And he crawls back up on his desk, and he says, preacher, you've got guts. I tell you what, you put another $50 on that, and I'll take it to the owner. And so we got a lease space that was going for $1,200 a month, and we got it for $200, I think it was, a month, something like that. And but we had to take care of all the repairs ourselves. And so that was great because we had electricians, and but we didn't have a plumber. And unfortunately, we had a family there whose son was kind of mischievous. And so one day, while we are all in church, he goes to the only restroom that we have, and he proceeds to find out how much he can flush down the toilet. Overcoats, teddy bears, stuff like that. Yeah. And so, anyhow, church is over, and of course, after you've been sitting in a church service for a while, what's the first thing that people have to do? They have to run off to the restroom, and everything's plugged up. And so, what are we going to do? I've got people standing there and saying, we've got to do something, you know. And so I tried putting a, you know, a coat hanger or whatever down. It was not coming. I had to pull the commode off, and I'm sitting there. I took my shirt off, and I've got my hand down in the drain, and I'm pulling out teddy bears and overcoats and all this stuff. And it was really funny because a visitor had come. And I want to shake hands with the pastor, and I'm saying, well, no, you really don't. I need to take a very hot shower before I have any physical contact with anybody. And somebody would have said, oh, that's a pretty menial job for the pastor, but it was a job that needed to be done. All right, so nothing that needs to be done in the kingdom of heaven is beneath any of us. Amen? We just do what God calls us to do. And that's what David said. David said, well, God told me I could not build the temple. But he didn't tell me that I couldn't help prepare for it. And that's what he did. And so he went ahead and did this. And God kind of gave Nathan a chewing out, and kind of gave David a chewing out, and saying, you know, what makes you think I need a house to live in? I've always tabernacled with you. Ever since you came out of Egypt, I have traveled with you. Nothing has changed. I'll continue to tabernacle with you. By the way, that's why I believe that Jesus wasn't born in December. He was born in the fall at the Feast of Tabernacles, because his name means God tabernacles with us. Okay, God lives with us. God means tabernacles with us. So I believe that he was actually born in the Feast of Tabernacles. Every great event in the church history takes place on a very special day in the Jewish calendar. All right? And all you have to do is read about what the Day of the Lord is going to be like, and you will know that Jesus is most likely coming back in the Feast of Trumpets, because there's a last trump that sounds in the Feast of Trumpets, and that's probably, you know, if you had to hold me down and make me guess when Jesus, I would say probably the Feast of Trumpets during the highest holy days. And so, so David was not allowed to do this, but then God gives a prophecy and tells him how I took you from being a shepherd, just chasing sheep, and that's all that David was when God found him. And I've made you a prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you have gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, and like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them so that they may live forever. And as I read this, I'm saying, wait a second. They were already in the promised land. What is this that God is talking about when he's talking to David this way? And it occurred to me, this isn't for right then. This is the second coming that he's talking about. All right. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. Have the people of Israel been disturbed the past couple of thousand years? Oh, yeah. All right. Past 3,500 years? Yes, they have. They've been kicked out. They've been vanquished to the ends of the earth. There's actually more people, more Jewish people living in New York City right now than live in Israel. I don't know if you knew that. And then the evildoers shall afflict them no more. Does that sound like Israel today? Okay? Doesn't sound like Israel today. And from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel, from the time that I appointed, and I will give you rest from all of your enemies. So for all of Israel's history, they have not had rest. It was David brought them a little bit of rest. Then David's son Solomon inherited that peace from his father. But when Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. I mean, the great Israel that we like to think about of the Old Testament only lasted two generations. And then when Solomon died and his sons were supposed to take over, they ended up splitting the kingdom. And from that point, you had Israel and Judah. All right, didn't have that under David and Solomon. And it just went downhill from there. And so all of these things, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. When is it going to happen? When Jesus comes back the second time. At the second coming of our Lord. And so, you know, we're preparing for Christmas, we're buying the Christmas presents, we're getting all caught up in all of the economy and the buying of presents and, taking out loans and racking up credit card debt and all this stuff in commemoration of something that happened 2,000 years ago. But in reality, the gift, the celebration of Christmas is to get us ready for the second coming of Jesus. Because just like Jesus came the first time as promised, he's going to come the second time as promised. And here's one of those promises. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And that is one of the prophecies concerning the millennial reign of Jesus Christ sitting on David's throne for 1,000 years, and that hasn't happened yet. Some of the ancient churches have said, well, yes, from 0 AD, or, from the time of the ascension until 1,000 AD, that was that 1,000-year reign, but it wasn't, because that was appointed to Israel, not to the church. Okay? And so all of these prophecies that the Old Testament Jewish believers received was pointing not to what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, but it's pointing to what's going to happen any moment on the Mount of Olives. All right? And so that's why it's important for us. Enjoy your Christmas. Give each other gifts. Carrie and I have set up folding tables in the living room, and we're trying to process. We've made our list. We've checked it twice. We already know who's naughty or nice, and it doesn't make any difference because all grandkids get a gift, all right, so naughty or nice. And we've already done all that, and that is okay, but don't forget that the real reason that the church celebrates Christmas is to remind us that Jesus is coming again. And this time, every eye shall see him. This time, it's not him having to get out of town quickly because the kings of the earth want to take his life. The kings of the earth, as we have been studying in Revelation, are hiding in caves, begging the stones to crush them to death because they fear facing the wrath of the Lamb. All right? First time Jesus came as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, that you could take, you could give it, you could take it, you could believe it, you could ignore it, you could do whatever you want to. The second time he comes back, you're going to have to make a choice. And it's either going to be welcoming the Messiah of God or finding a hole to crawl into and begging for the rocks to fall on you so that you don't have to face the wrath of the Lamb. Amen? We live, theologians tell us, in the age of grace. And that's why Jesus hasn't come back before now. All of the disciples expected to not die a natural death. They all expected that Jesus was going to come back. As the angel said, just as you saw him leave, he's going to come back. Every one of them thought that that message was for them. But it wasn't. And even in the New Testament church, in the first century, even into the second century, they all expected Jesus to come back imminently, just at any time, without warning. But it didn't happen. But like we discussed on Wednesday night, after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., the prophecies couldn't have taken place because Israel was destroyed. The people were exiled around the earth. There was no Israel to speak of because Rome had destroyed it and the temple. And it wasn't until 1948 when Israel again became a nation. That's almost 2,000 years. But Paul says God doesn't call this being lax. God doesn't call this being lazy. God calls this being merciful. Because he waited, and what is the prophecy, by the way, about the reestablishment of Israel? This generation shall not pass until all of these prophecies come to fruition. And so, if you were alive in 1948, which most everybody was alive, you're still here. Alright? But this generation will not pass until we see the second coming of Jesus. Amen? Celebrate Christmas. Enjoy exchanging the gifts. But remember, the church celebrates Christmas because we are getting ourselves ready for the Messiah to come. Amen. For the Lamb to come. Not in a manger this time, but as according to Revelation, he is on a great white horse and he is followed by the armies of heaven. Okay? It's a pretty awesome picture that John the Beloved paints for us. Amen. That's what Christmas is. Getting ready for that. Amen? Well, Father God, we thank you so much for your love.